word and get the word into you. Paul said, I believe and therefore I speak. We're going to follow that example right now. If you happen to bring your Bibles along with you, go ahead and lay hold of them and hold them up in the air. And let's say this together. I boldly confess that this is my Bible. I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have. I can do what God said I can do. Today I will have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart. I shall receive the engrafted word of God down in my spirit. It will change my thinking. I will never be the same. I welcome your presence, Holy Spirit, in this place today. You are the master teacher, the miracle worker, and my helper. And so I'm asking you to open my eyes, open my ears, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life on this very day. We have come expecting, and we will not leave disappointed. So we give you all the glory, honor, and praise right now in advance for what's about to happen, not only in the service, but especially what's going to take place within my heart, my mind, and my body in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, say oh my, and you may be seated. Okay, hallelujah. Say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Yes. So I came across this. It's very brief. It's called Where's the Bathroom Again? The doctor said, Larry, everything looks great. How are you doing mentally and emotionally? Are you at peace with God? Larry replies, God and I are very tight. You know, he knows I have poor eyesight, so he fixed it so that whenever I get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, poof, the light goes on. And when I'm done, poof, the light goes out. And the doctor exclaimed, that's absolutely incredible. I've never heard anything like that in my life. A little later in the day, the doctor calls Larry's wife. He says, Bonnie, Larry is doing amazing, but I had to call you because I'm in awe of his relationship with God. Is that true that he gets up during the night and poof, the light goes on in the bathroom, and when he's done, poof, the light goes off? Bonnie exclaimed, no, I'm sorry. He's been peeing in the refrigerator again. Okay, on that positive note, now you have this image in your mind. It's not what I want you to leave with, but I thought it was funny. Okay, I want to give you just a moment or two. We are going this morning, and I'll give this to you ahead of time, 2 Kings in chapter 4. 2 Kings in chapter 4. And I want you to look at your neighbor briefly, look them right between the eyes, and say, prepare your vessel. Look at somebody on the other side. Tell them to prepare your vessel. This is exactly what we're going to look at today. God wants to fill you and to refill you. Hallelujah. You know, whenever he sent the early church out, he didn't send them empty-handed. He said, you all go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait, basically, until I fill you up afresh. So this is exactly what the Lord is wanting to do in your life and mine this morning. And so we're going to climb up this mountain from a number of different angles, a number of different sides. And so just listen carefully. Second Kings in chapter 4, that's where we're going momentarily. So let me go ahead and start out by saying that our perspective is very limited in comparison with God's. We might view things from one side, but God sees things from an entirely different perspective. Much like if you've ever been standing there along the curb as a parade is passing you by, you may be able to see, you know, a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left based on the extent or how good your peripheral vision is, but you're still limited because once that parade wraps around the corner, that's the end. You can't see any further. However, imagine if you were lifted up above the buildings, you're lifted up high in the sky. You would be able then at that point to look down. Your perspective has drastically changed because now you're able to see the entire parade from the beginning all the way until the end. Now, why do you say that? Because as we have been birthed and came into this world, we literally have been accustomed or trained to looking to our five senses to determine what is right, what is wrong, what we can see, touch, taste, hear, or smell. Our five gates. This is our sensory perception. This is basically how we gain information. And so, you know, you walked in the sanctuary this morning, you looked around and thought, you know what, I think I'm going to sit on the first row. She was very brave. I think I'm going to sit in the back row. They weren't as brave. But nevertheless, you still looked around and you figured that looks like a nice seat. And I'm sure that based upon the physical structure of that chair, it will certainly be able to accommodate my body weight. And you gain that information on the assumption of the information that your eyes had perceived. Again, we're used to this. We're used to making choices in life based upon our perspective. Well, you know, I think it looks okay. It sounds good. It tastes delicious. You smell amazing. You know how it goes, so forth and so on. But imagine something drastically then changes in our life the moment that we come over into the kingdom of God. He that is in Christ is a new creation. And so God, being that he is a faith God, we know according to Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whatever God does, he does in faith, being that he is a faith God. So once we came over into the family of God, then we had to learn to walk by faith, live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so that definitely introduced an entirely new perspective into our lives, because we were so accustomed to making decisions based upon what our five gates were telling us that now we literally have to just take God at his word, even in the midst of a storm, regardless of what the circumstances are telling us, regardless of how rocky or up and down our emotions might be at any given moment. If God said it, that settles it, and now it really boils down to my decision. Will I choose to believe it? Are you listening? Yes. So, I'm just trying to set the stage because we're about to look at what I hope is a very familiar passage. It might be familiar to most of you. If it's not, it's about to become very familiar to you all. But we're going to look today at a story of a widow woman. She was simply oppressed by her creditors. Her back was up against the wall. What is she going to do? How's she going to make, you know, ends meet? How's she going to meet that need? And I don't even think I have to elaborate on this, but you know as well as I know, with what had happened several years ago with COVID, it really had devastated a lot of individuals. Some have, I can go down the list. I know a number of friends and acquaintances who are no longer on this side of heaven. They're over in the Father's house due to, you know, this virus that had spread rapidly across this nation and around the world. People, even to this day, some of them have not recovered. Businesses were closed. People went, businesses went bankrupt. People's homes were foreclosed. Just a right mess. I don't even have to go into that. You may even be there right now and you say, well, you know what? I'm slowly recovering, slowly taking baby steps, one step in front of the other. And hopefully maybe this time next year, I might be back to square one where I was, say, 3 or 4 years ago. And so I understand this. And so we have this woman in a similar situation. Mind you, there wasn't, you know, COVID in her times, but nevertheless, her back was up against the wall. It looked like she was in a real pickle. What on earth is she going to do? But one positive thing that really encourages me is that she actually turned to the Lord for help. And you know as well as I know that it's not uncommon that for for Christians included, to go to God as the last resort. Now, that's not the wisest thing to do. That's certainly not what we're instructed to do in the Bible. Jesus did say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, first the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or our right standing in the kingdom, and then all the things would be added. And so it's unfortunate that often there are believers that perhaps maybe haven't been trained, haven't been taught correctly, and as a last resort, they go to the Lord. And they could certainly have avoided a lot of frustration, a lot of stress, a lot of worry and anxiety had they sought the Lord first. So this woman in this situation, she did go to the Lord. Now, mind you, back then under the Old Testament, because this story that we're about to look at momentarily, it is set under the Old Covenant. This lady was in a situation where she did not have the joy, the privilege, as you do and I do, of having the Holy Spirit living down on the inside. Know ye not that you are, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. So essentially, we have an onboard navigator living on the inside, the third person of the Godhead. So should I get off course, wander astray, take a left when I was supposed to go right, or maintain my course? There is the one living on the inside of me that will say, hey, slow down. Hey, you missed it. Hey, turn around. Hey, pause. Wait, don't go any further. But she did not have that privilege, because under the Old Testament, there was only three categories of individuals that really have the anointing of God upon their life: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And it was very common under the Old Testament, when individuals needed to hear from the Lord, or the Lord simply was wanting to pass a message on to his people, that he would use the prophet of God. And in this situation, you're going to find out what happened. The word of the Lord that she needed came through the man of God. Now, thank God that we live under the new covenant. The Bible says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Under the old covenant, they could hear from the Lord if they went to the prophet of God. We live under the new covenant, which is states is a better covenant. In order for it to be a better covenant, it would have to at least include all the benefits of the old covenant and then more in order for it to be better. If it only included the benefits of the old covenant, then basically it would be the same. But because the Bible states that the new covenant is better, there must be an upside too. There must be a positive side. There must be an additional benefit, and there is. Because under the new covenant, we don't have to seek out the prophet of God in order to hear the word of God or the word of the Lord. All we have to do is get alone somewhere, find a quiet place, and look down on the inside and ask ourselves, what is our heart telling us? Which way is he telling me to go? Lord, is this right? Should I wait? Should I move forward? Should I go left? Should I go right? Should I pick up that phone? Should I take that job? Should I proceed? Or should I hit reverse? What do you want me to do? Thank God. And I must give you this, Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hasn't spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. 1 John 4:1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'm not here this morning to talk about the fivefold ministry. I respect the office of a prophet. In fact, I have received many positive and encouraging, supportive words throughout the years through men of God who have stood in this particular office. But what I do want to make mention of, and I believe it's worthy of that, that if you really need a word from the Lord, it would be silly to look to the left or right, to call this ministry, that ministry, hoping that they're going to have the answer that you're looking for, because they have labeled themselves as a prophet of God. Many of them who have labeled themselves as a prophet of God are, to be quite honest, simply non-profit ministry. They're actually not standing in an office. And it's very interesting how the scripture says. It says, if the prophet of the Lord says this and it does not come to pass, do not be afraid of him. And, you know, I don't even have to go into it, but over the years, we've heard a lot of fallacy, a lot of false prophecies that have come forth, even through the presidential election and through the season of COVID and through Trump and Biden, this, that, and the other. And this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And we look around and, you know, and those, I think those of us who have prayed and spent time in the presence of God have realized, okay, you know, there are things we have to look at the bigger picture, you know, look at the larger scale, what the Lord is doing. And a lot of things that people have prophesied saying is going to come to pass clearly have not. Again, what did the Bible say? What did the Bible say in that situation? Very clearly, it says, if they speak in the name of the Lord, and the Lord says this, and the Lord said he's going to do that, and that thing does not come to pass, then this means the Lord has not spoken it. He has spoken it presumptuously, and do not be afraid. So my point being is, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The truth about it is that people can miss it. I've missed it. You've missed it. Even as a minister, you know, I don't always get everything right. And even as a prophet of God, they don't always maybe hit every bullseye, even though that's their aim. And so people can miss it. But we do have a more sure word of prophecy, and that's the word of the Lord that endures forever. And so any time in your life or mine when we really need to hear from God, get alone with the Lord. Take your Bible with you into that quiet place. Open it up and tell the Lord that you are just waiting upon him to talk to you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Let him know that your ear is attentive to his voice. Let him know you're waiting for his direction. Are you listening? This is very key, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, mind you, you know, if you happen to be in a service and the word of the Lord comes through a particular minister, a ministry, and if it's genuine, well, then praise God. If it bears witness, praise God. If it doesn't come to pass, well, there you know. I mean, there you go. You can pretty much write that off. But my point being is that we have a more sure word. I don't go looking for prophets or any other ministry gifts. But I do seek the Lord. I do seek his word. I do seek the counsel of the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? We never minimize any of the offices, but on the same token, or on the other side of that coin, we never want to elevate an office. We never want to elevate a man or a woman because of what title or degree or office that they might hold, whether it was genuinely earned or whether it was divinely appointed upon them. We never want to minimize that, but we always want to put God's word first. We always want to look to the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? Have you found 2 Kings in chapter 4? Now keep in mind, in this situation, what we're about to read, it looked like the end of the road, her two boys, we're going to get taken away, and my goodness, was she in a difficult situation, at least from the natural standpoint. And so whatever you're going through now, whatever storm that you have seen on the horizon, here's what I want you to realize is that God already knew about it long before you did. He already saw what was on the horizon before you ever even got up out of bed. Are you listening? And I wrote this down in my notes because to me this is very real. This is the reason why that the Lord has us do things sometime in our life. It's unknown to us why we're doing what we're doing, but it's always in preparation for what's coming down the road. And I give you some case in points, and I wrote about 3 or 4 of these down here. So as a minister, now I've been ministering, teaching the word since 1985. And it is not uncommon that whenever I prepare for a meeting, I'm seeking the Lord weeks ahead of time. I'm praying. I'm jotting down verses and thoughts, and I'm really trying to get the heart of God. And it has happened to me repeatedly that I feel like, boy, this is going to be a masterpiece. This is going to be excellent. I can hardly wait to come to the church. This is going to be great. You know, thank you, Jesus. It's going to be an encouraging word. This is going to be awesome. I know the people are going to get something out of it. And then I come to the service, and the singers are singing, and the players are playing, and I'm in the back of the church, and I know that they're on their last song, and the whole time the worship's been going on, I have this little feeling down on the inside of me that you have the wrong message. And now I'm struggling because I'm saying, Lord, are you kidding me? You couldn't have told me this a little sooner. You know, what do you think? I've been polishing it up for the last 5 days here. And, you know, I mean, if this is not for today, then why on earth didn't you tell me a little earlier? Why did you have me? Why was I focusing on this and doing all, look at the Hebrew and the Greek and look at all the parallel scriptures and verses. Why did you have me doing all of this if it's not for today? And then you hear that little small voice down on the inside of you that says it's because you needed it. It wasn't for them, it was for you. I've been in a situation like that where they literally introduced me right up, and it's not the case today, by the way, just so you can relax. But I mean, I've been in those situations all the way up to, now, Reverend Levin, would you go ahead and come up here? Let's give him a hand as he comes and takes that mic. Thank you for coming this morning. And I'm like, I got the wrong message. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet and say this together. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. I am what God said I am. I don't know what I'm going to preach when they sit down. I can do what God said I can do. I mean, I've been that close, but my point being is that sometimes in our life, God has us preparing ourselves for something, a battle that we're about to enter into, and we don't even know it yet. That's absolutely key. I wrote this also down. How many times, I don't know if you're like me, but I'll sit down and I'll read the Bible. I am not in a race. I'm going to read the Bible, you know, all the way through in 365 days. That's great. I'll read the same chapter sometimes for 3 weeks in a row. That's all I'm doing, reading one chapter until I feel like I've gotten what I needed out of it. And the next day, I'll read it again. And the next day, I'll read that whole chapter again, and I'll just read it slow because I'm not in a hurry. Are you listening? I'm not in a hurry to race through the Bible. I want to extract everything that He wants to give me from that chapter. And it might be a few days, it might be a few weeks or a month later, and I feel like, okay, now it's time to move on, go to the next one. But there are times when I've sat down and I said, now, Lord, is there something else that you want me to read instead of that same chapter again? And then he'll enlighten me. He'll put something else in my heart. You know, turn to this scripture. Okay. And I'll read this passage. And unknown to me, that's the verse that's going to help me get from point A to point B 3 days from now. That's the promise that he wanted to remind me of for this challenge that I'm about to experience in my life. Are you listening? So my point being is that God will prepare you for things in your life way ahead of time. And making mention, again, backing up briefly to the Christian television. So I don't know how far this goes back. I'd have to really sit down and think hard about it. Maybe 10 years ago or so, I had this interest in wanting to sit down and learn how to do video editing. And, you know, on a broadcast level. And I thought, well, why would I want to do that? You know, I mean, the only video camera I have is a little handy cam that you take on family vacations. And when you watch the video back, it looks like something from 1970. You know, what do I really need to have that type of training and expertise? But little did I know, several years down the road, that this would open up. And we would have an opportunity then to go on Christian television from East Coast to West Coast, right? I mean, they say up to 3 million people viewing audience potential. I don't know who's up at 5:30 in the morning, but at least it's, you know, it's still potentially, it's pretty large out there. And now because of what the Lord had dropped in my heart and this interest that I've had in learning how to do things from that technical standpoint, I'm able to saved the ministry thousands and thousands of dollars from having, say, to hire out somebody that this is all they do for a living. Are you listening? And I hope this is making sense for you. Why would God lead you or me to give over and above our tithe? Why would God lead me or you to give over and above through an offering? It could very well be because he's preparing a harvest for you that you don't even know today that you will need 4 weeks from now, 3 months from now. Are you listening? And so that's absolutely key. So here we go. 2 Kings in chapter 4. I want you to know how God, notice how God directed this widow woman right out of lack into the land of plenty. And it starts like this. Verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets. So evidently her husband was a prophet. She cried out to Elisha, the prophet, "Your servant, my husband, he's dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys away as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing there at all, except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around, and I want you to ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Ask everybody. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil in all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." So she left him, and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." He replied, "There is not a jar left." Then, everybody say, then. Then, when there was no vessel available at that point, then the oil stopped flowing, and she went and she told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left." Isn't it interesting? So she's the one who initiated literally the entire transaction. She seeks out the prophet of God. She needs a word from the Lord, and she just lays it all out on the carpet. "Here it is. He's dead. What am I going to do?" And his question is, "How can I help you? What do you have in your house?" Now, interesting. Her reply was very clear, wasn't it? "I don't have anything." She says, I don't have anything. There's nothing. Nothing that I have. I mean, yeah, I got a little bit of oil. A little dab will do you. That's all I got. But other than that, I don't have anything. And interesting to me, sometimes we're convinced that we've reached the end of the road. Sometimes we think there's nowhere else to turn, but the amazing thing is that God is still in the midst. It doesn't matter, even if it looks like my little is nothing, it is something to God. Whatever it is in my hand, it can become a seed if I'm willing to put that on the altar or sow that in the ground, if I'm willing to make it as a vessel unto the Lord. Are you listening? And this is how it was in this situation. "How can I help you? What do you have in your house?" "Well, I don't really have anything but just simply a little oil." And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. It may have been, where the Lord has given you an instruction in life, and it may have seemed illogical. It may have seemed ludicrous. It doesn't make sense from the natural realm, because based upon what my sensory perception is telling me, this can't be of God. Much like I may have shared it over the years, but a friend of mine was in Germany during the winter time. He was an evangelist, and there were him and three other ministers in the car. They were on the top of a hill, proceeding to descend to the bottom of the hill, but they noticed two things. Number one, there was a big vehicle at the bottom of the hill that was stuck, and it had turned sideways, blocking the road. The second thing they noticed as they proceeded down the hill was that it was a sheet of ice, and their car lost control, and it turned sideways, and it was about to slam in to that vehicle at the bottom of the hill on the right side. And the Holy Spirit, fast forwarding the story, the Holy Spirit told all of them, "Lean into the right." Now, obviously, it doesn't make sense. Why would I lean to the right? Because you know, the passenger side is about to slam into this vehicle at the bottom of the hill on the passenger side, on the right-hand side. Why would I want to lean to the right? That sounds stupid. That can't be God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Is God confused? And three of them obeyed, and one did not. The driver did not. He decided that he was smarter than the Holy Spirit. He decided that his wisdom was above God's. And so rather than him lean to the right, he leaned to the left. And just before their vehicle plowed in to the other stopped one at the bottom of the hill, suddenly they must have hit a pothole or something. The car flung around and it slammed into the left side of the car. The driver was not breathing. He died on the scene. The three ministers got out of the vehicle. They saw their buddy there slumped over, you know, from the impact of the accident. There was no breath, no pulse, no nothing. They picked him up out of the car. They laid him upon the back seat, and they began to pray over him. And they were rebuking death and speaking life into him. The story goes on to unfold in this manner. The driver said, I was about 20 feet away from the car, and I'm watching all of this happen in front of me. How am I able to see this? I watched as you all took my body out of the front, you laid it in the back seat, and you began to pray over me and to rebuke death and to speak life over me. Within maybe a matter of seconds or a minute or so, suddenly I found myself awakened in the back seat of the car in tremendous pain. Eventually, the ambulance had arrived. They'd taken him off to the hospital. As they were conversing the next day, this is the conversation that they had with one another. That is the one that I just shared with you. My point being is that there are times in our life where God will give us a clear instruction. It does not make sense. There's no, you know, no rational reasoning to it. Why would I want to lean to the right? Why would I want to walk around and bother all my neighbors and ask them for, do you have any empty jars? I'll take a bucket if that's all you got. Any empty jars? I mean, that's pretty humiliating, especially when it doesn't make sense. What if they ask you, why do you want my empty milk bottles? Why do you want my empty jars? Why do you want my mop bucket? Whatever. Why do you want this? It might seem interesting. But illogical? Yeah, it might seem illogical. I'm sure it may have seemed illogical to Abraham when the Lord said in Genesis, I believe chapter 22, take your son, your only son, up there, you know, to the mountain region where I'll show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. Are you kidding me? Thank God he obeyed. Thank God he did not argue with the Holy Spirit. Thank God he just simply trusted the Lord. And you know the rest of that story, how it turned out. Imagine we're having financial challenges in our life. Maybe that's where you are right now. And maybe you're in a service like this, or maybe it's outside of the service in the supermarket, and the Lord tells you, I want you to take that last $5, that last $10 bill in your pocket. I want you to give it to this person, give it to this family, give it to this minister, give it to Pastor D, whatever. Sow it in this direction. And then our mind begins to tell us, well, they don't look like they need it. They don't look like they're hurting. Why would I want to do that? Well, first, because you want to obey the Lord, as opposed to resist him, right? First, you want to acknowledge that God is a little smarter than us, that his perspective is much broader than ours. We see what's in front of us, but he sees the picture from his position and his standpoint. Are you listening? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And so this is the reason why it just makes a whole lot more sense to obey God. Imagine you're facing physical challenges in your life. You've just recently sustained an injury, or you've come back from the doctor's office and it was an unfavorable report. On your way home, you decide to stop in Walmart. You need to pick up a few groceries. You're there in Walmart minding your own business, and about 10 feet away, you notice that somebody was coughing or making some sort of sound which indicated that they were either struggling or in pain. And as you turn to notice them, the Holy Spirit rises up in you and says, why don't you go minister to them? Why don't you go pray for them? What's one of the first thoughts that people will have? Well, yeah, are you kidding me? I'm in pain myself. You know, I just received an unfavorable doctor's report just about a half hour ago. I can hardly move. I can hardly bend. I can hardly walk. I can hardly speak, whatever. And now you want me to go pray for them? I know it doesn't make sense, but when did it? When is it supposed to make sense? The only thing that's supposed to make sense in our lives is that we have enough sense to obey God rather than question Him, rather than say, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? So, how can I help you, Elijah says. Tell me, what do you have in your house? He didn't reprimand her. He was very kind. He was very patient. He gave her a clear set of instructions, as we've just read. In this case, what did she have to put on the altar? She said, well, all I have is a little oil. It may not have been much. It may not have seemed like a lot to her. But you know what? It was something. Your servant has nothing at all except a little oil. Say this out loud with me. God doesn't need much to work with, but He does need something. Isn't that the truth, right? You might not feel like you have a lot to offer to God, but you have something. Because as little as it might seem to you, it's simply a seed once you sow that. So back to this, here's another thing. I won't even read this, but you know the story over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. You have the parable, not the parable, the story rather of the widow who gave her last, right? We had who gave her last mite, who gave her last two nickels, we would say. She's in a situation, people were giving into the offering. He looked around, and when it was all said and done, it said, you know, there were rich people that put in a lot, and then we have this widow who put in her last two nickels, her last two mites. And Jesus said, she's given more than anyone else. How do you figure that? The way you figure that is if you look at it from God's perspective, He doesn't look at us when we give and say, okay, I see. Obviously, the size of their offering was significantly larger than the size of so-and-so's, so therefore I'm much more pleased. No, that's not how the Lord operates. He keeps a different set of books. He doesn't look to see how much we put in, but rather how much do we have left after we give? Are you listening? If somebody has $5 left to their name and they don't get the next Social Security check for the next 2 weeks, and you have another individual that maybe puts in a $25 into the church offering, right? Whatever, tithe or whatever, they sow that in. But yet they have $100,000 in their savings or retirement fund. You tell me who gave more. Because God's not looking to see how much we give, but how much do we have left after we give? That's why Jesus was able to say what He did. And the Bible does not mention it, but I would venture to say that unknown to this widow, she had a boatload harvest coming her way. Are you listening? You say, how do you figure that? Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given. The first instruction here was very clear. Go around and ask all your neighbors for jars, not just a few. You want to get out of your dilemma? You want financial freedom in your life? Your creditors are after you. They're about to take your sons away. And you're sitting there thinking, my God, what am I supposed to do? He said, go ask all your neighbors for jars. How may we have responded if that was the instruction that the Lord gave us? We'd probably be arguing with the Holy Spirit. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to, you know, that doesn't make sense. Again, back to what I had stated earlier. Are we smarter than the Lord? No. His perspective is much broader than ours. He sees all the way down the road. He sees across the bridge. He sees across the lake to the other side. So rather than question the man of God, the Bible tells us she obeyed. And interesting, all she did is she sent her boys out there. They came back, and certainly they brought some jars. But she didn't realize, here's the key, she was setting herself up for blessing. And we can use all kind of illustrations, but time won't allow us, but at least I can give you the thought. We have the story of the little boy where Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. Remember that? And all he did, he had a little lunch. He had two fish and five loaves. But because he was willing to put that on the altar, give it to the Lord's work, what happened? When everyone was fed, 5,000 plus men and women, thousands of people were fed, they were stuffed, they collected 12 baskets full. Not just the size of a little boy's lunch, 12 baskets of fragments and remnants left for this boy to take home. Are you listening? To me, that's absolutely amazing. So back to the widow here, it was according to her willingness and her obedience that determined the size of her harvest. How many of you remember Peter? He was out there fishing all night long. He didn't catch anything. And Jesus saw him in the morning. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, we worked all night long. We didn't catch anything. We're pros. We're experts. This is what we've done. This is what we know to do. And Jesus said, I want you to take your nets, N-E-T-S, plural, and cast them over to the other side. Now, I know it seems illogical. It doesn't make sense. Why would I want to put that up on the altar and obey God? And so rather than obey the Lord to the fullest extent, he didn't throw his N-E-T-S, nets plural, out. He just cast out one. Instantly, it was filled. Their boat began to sink. The fish began to get away. He had to call for other boats to come and help. Now, was he blessed in the end? Yes. Did he forfeit and miss out on the full extent of that blessing? Yes. Why? Because he disobeyed. Because it did not make sense. It was illogical. Why would you want me to do that? Are you listening? What if God instructed you to sow a seed into somebody's life, but you begin to reason it out. You begin to reason it out. You know, I've been there. I've reasoned it out, and I thought, yeah, well, they don't seem like, you know, I don't know. I mean, look how they're dressed. Look what they're driving. You know, I know what they do. You know what I mean? This isn't going to make any difference for them. I mean, this is like a drop in the bucket. But God wants obedience. He doesn't want us to question him. He wants us simply to obey. He wants us to provide that vessel. Lord, here it is. I'm at your service. You know, there are times, as I stated earlier, where the Holy Spirit will lead you and me to do certain things in our life. And it does not make sense at the given moment. I was a student at Oral Roberts University in 1981 and in 1982. And I was going back in 1983 for my third year. And the Lord redirected me to go to Bible school. I went to Rhema. Why would I want to do that? Why would I not want to finish my college education? Why would I not want to go for the next 2 years and at least get that bachelor? Why would I not want to do that? Well, for starters, it's because that's not what God wanted me to do. Isn't that a valid enough reason not to go back for the third year? But it didn't make sense. It seemed a little illogical. But who would have ever known? Who would have ever known that the Lord, the Bible says, and do I have that scripture? Yes, thank you, Jesus. I wrote this down. In fact, it's out there in a magnet, and I wrote it down here. But it says, we know that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Proverbs 16, there it is. Proverbs in chapter 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's awesome, because even though our steps are directed by the Lord, ultimately, whether we decide to follow in those footsteps is our choice. Our steps are directed, not our choices. And so the Lord directed me to leave college and go to Bible school, but ultimately it was my choice. And after going there for 1 year and 2 years and focusing on missions, who would have ever thought, he's called me into ministry. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to, you know, live and go from one country to another and pioneer and establish churches and do evangelism and pray for the sick and pastor. Are you kidding me? That never even entered my mind. Never entered my mind. Growing up, my brother and I, we didn't even enjoy going to church. We tried to talk our parents out of, dragging us 3 times a week to church. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, without fail. But Mom, we have homework. I don't care. Bring it to church. You can do it there in your seat, you know? Yeah, but just drop us off at Grandma's house. Pick us up after. No, that's not going to work either. And so This is how we grew up with that type of mentality. Who would have ever thought that God had a different plan? One that never entered my mind, seemed illogical. Why would I want to go to Bible school when I didn't even enjoy going to church? Hello. And then when I entered Bible school, and I didn't say, and I don't say this in a proud way, I say it just out of from a curious standpoint, I said, what do you really learn in Bible school that you haven't already heard in church? I mean, honestly, what are they going to tell me there that I didn't already hear sitting in church like you all? Within the first 5 days of Bible school, I walked out on a Friday and I said to myself, oh my God, I don't know anything. I know nothing. I thought I knew all there was about God and the Bible. I don't know anything. I'm as ignorant as anything. And I absolutely thrived and enjoyed that. So, my point being is, don't question the Lord, just simply follow Him, and if we'll do that and obey Him, here's the thing, our response determines our harvest, as was in this case. This widow woman could have simply disobeyed, but thank God she did obey. And when the boys brought back the jars, she began to pour the oil. And as long as she had something that was available, then the oil kept flowing. And oil is a type of the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God. And as long as we have something to put on the altar, as long as we have a vessel to put on the altar, that which the Lord can use, that which God can fill, then that anointing, that grace, it will continually flow. Are you listening? There is something in your life right now today that God has been dealing with you about. In the recent days, the recent months, the recent weeks, I don't know. And chances are, either A, you have already put it on the altar, or B, you have been negligent. And you said, well, Lord, you can have everything except that. And is it interesting that the one thing that we hold back from the Lord is seems to be the only thing that He's interested in at the moment. And we sang, I noticed the words, surrender. We talked about surrendering to the Lord. And once again, what God wants us to do today and every day of our life, every waking moment, is to put that vessel on the altar. It could be our life. It could be our time, our money, our talent. It could be the next time Pastor D says we really need some help down in children's church or really need some help down in nursery or in this department or that. You know, would you all just pray about it? It could be something as simple as that where you say, Lord, it's on the altar. You want me to get involved? I make myself available. Now, if not, that's fine. But if you want me to do that, you want me to help out in this area of the church, or help out in evangelism, or help out in a Bible study, whatever. Help clean the toilets, help vacuum the carpet, whatever, Lord. I put that vessel on the altar. God is looking for vessels to fill. Are you listening? And depending on how much we make or how long we make that vessel available determines how long that oil will still flow. And the analogy that comes to me is very simple. The moment that you stop praying for the sick, then you stop seeing the healing anointing of God pass in and through your life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't heal anymore. It's just that He's not using you because you have taken that vessel off of the altar. And you might be here today saying, well, I want God to use me in that way. Again, Lord, I make myself available. If it means praying for a stranger, praying for my neighbor, praying for my spouse, my kids, then that's what you do. And when you show the Lord that that vessel is available for Him to fill, Lord, use me to minister to the sick, then guess what? That oil, that anointing, that healing anointing, it will continue to flow. And your faith will just grow. It will get stronger and stronger every single time you minister in that fashion. He wants to fill you today. He wants to refill you. He wants to continue to pour that oil, that anointing in your life. Might be in a relationship, maybe that, you know, has been going south. Well, God can heal that. God can restore that. It might be in the area of finance. And you say, well, we've been challenged. That's okay. Put your finances on the altar. Are you listening? First place of wisdom that we can show the Lord that he can trust us with finance is when we honor God with our tithe and we bring the tithe into the storehouse, which should be the church. That's the first place that we show the Lord that we can be trusted with money. When a Christian does not honor the Lord with a tithe, they've just showed the Lord they can't be trusted with finance. Are you hearing me? Offering is when you give over and above. But the tithe is holy, and God said it belongs to me. So I don't know where you are today, and there's a whole lot more that could be said about this story, but the rest of the story just simply goes on to say that as long as she poured and she had the vessel available, then the anointing was there. The oil was overflowing, and she was then able to use that to pay off her creditors and then live off the rest of it. And God wants to fill you today. He really does. And chances are, there's more than one person in the house that has been holding something back, something which the Lord has had his finger on. Come on now, John, Mary, come on, Sue, you know, I've been talking to you about this area. Just let it go. Put it on the altar. But why? It doesn't make sense. Why do you want that relationship on the altar? Why do you want that ministry job? Why do you want that on the altar? Because if you put it on the altar, I'm able to get involved. I'm able to flow my anointing, my healing, wisdom, power, strength, favor to you. I'm able to heal that area. If you don't, you're on your own. And I found out a long time ago that I get a lot further ahead in life with God on my side, with him involved in my life, than me trying to manage my own affairs. Amen. Yeah. And chances are the same would apply to each and every one of you. So I want you to stand to your feet with me because our time is well spent here. And thank you, Lord. Just skipping through this. My final thought was the next time the word of the Lord comes to us and it leads us to do a certain thing, a certain direction, do not hesitate because God is preparing you to receive a blessing and he's wanting to bring increase into your life if you will let him. Are you listening? When my first time I had an opportunity to go out and do street evangelism on the streets of Czechoslovakia at that time in Eastern Europe. I was terrified. I was inexperienced. I was in my 20s. I've never done it before. Not exactly sure how this goes, how this works. Wow, what's going to happen? But you know what? God, I'm going to put that on the altar. I'm just going to lay my agenda aside. It's not about me. It should always be about you. And when I went out there that first day, and I was out there maybe about an hour and a half, I don't know, I would say estimated, maybe I prayed for 30 people in that time. Every single person walked away with a healing testimony. Well, I felt like super saint. When that outreach was over, I came back and I thought, oh my gosh, I've never seen this before in my life. Everybody I prayed for walked away with a healing testimony. This wasn't the church. These were just rank outright sinners that didn't even know God, and I just interrupted their afternoon as they were out minding their own business and doing shopping. But once I tasted that, okay, Lord, this vessel stays on the altar forever. Once I got a taste of that, I thought, well, if you can do that, then how much more can you do? Aside, if I've seen, you know, I've seen the pain disappear and people walk away, what's next, Lord? Huh? The dead raise, the blind seeing, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. That's what I'm talking about. I want you to just close your eyes with me this morning and lift your hands and say, Father, thank you for your word. It is truth, and I acknowledge it as truth, and I receive it as truth. And I'm asking you now to seal the word of God in my heart and mind and help me be a doer of your word and not a casual listener. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of me. I know your voice. I will not follow a stranger. Wherever you direct, I will follow. I am at your service. I am willing and ready and wanting to do your will. Use me for your glory in these last days to produce miracles, to bless those who are around me. In Jesus' name, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever wanted to be, and all that I ever wanted to do, I put on the altar. And now I search my heart, and I pause for a moment. And that which you've dealt with me about in the recent days, weeks, or months, show me, Lord, any area that I've withheld from you. I want to put all my vessels on the altar. Everyone, Lord, my life, my finance, my job, family, relationships, hobbies, interests, I put them all on the altar today, Lord. Have your own way. I ask you, Lord, that you would fill me up afresh with a fresh anointing, clear to hear. I'm able to speak. You give me the words to say. I'm not ashamed to stretch forth my hand and minister to a friend or a complete stranger. Because it's never been about me. It's always been about you. Thank you, Lord, for filling this vessel up afresh today. I am excited for what you're going to do with what I've made available. And I hold nothing back. I'm at your service. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.